I hope you'll like this one because I didn't pick it. How many of you in your faith walk have heard the phrase of generational curses that come down through families? Yes, a lot of you? Okay, well, I'm going to go back to the scripture in Exodus where that all started. And we're going to look in a little more detail about that because it says a lot more than what perhaps you thought it meant. Or me either, but I've spent all week just trying to really get a grasp of that before we talk about it today. This Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And this is what the Lord was saying to Moses. Moses was always interceding for the people of Israel. And the Lord spoke to him. And these are the words that were spoken. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. And I'm going to pause there before we do the next part because it's really important for you and I to know that God is the only one that can boast on himself. And he said out of his own mouth that he was merciful and gracious. How many need mercy? How many need grace? Yes? Long-suffering? Not so much on that one. Long-suffering means to endure until you get the victory that you're believing God for. Be in it for the long haul. Christianity is not a quick fix. It starts being born again, and that can be a very quick experience, but then it's the rest of our lives to walk that out. Long-suffering is part of the Christian's life. Having patience and endurance to deal with people you know, people you like, people you don't like, people you have a hard time getting along with, not being quick to judge or condemn others for wrongdoing. And abundant in goodness. He's going to be on this recording when Tom gets it tonight. He'll be the hallelujah choir. Look at that boy go. Woo! Thank you, Lord. Abundant in goodness and truth. That's our Heavenly Father. Keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. And here's the place in this scripture where the phrase comes about generational curses. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. But in this verse of scripture, there's a difference between iniquity and sin. Iniquity is a thought pattern to go astray or deviate from the right path. You may have heard it's not a sin to think something. The sin comes when we carry out what's been in our thoughts. So the thoughts are the first step in deviating from the path that we're called to walk on. Because I don't know about you, but I have random thoughts sometimes. And if you ever have random thoughts that run through your head, you wonder where those came from? Well, the idea is to not follow them. That keeps us out of trouble. But this thing about, and then the iniquity is a thought pattern to go astray or deviate from the right path. Because once our mind starts wandering, if we don't bring it back under subjection to the Holy Spirit, who's supposed to be in control of our life if we allow it, our thoughts can take us in a very bad place if we let them. It can cause a good day to go bad. I don't know how some people can make a whole day last as a bad day, because it shouldn't have to be that way, because it starts with a thought and you can do something about it. And sin refers to the corresponding action of the thought. So I have another verse, Aaron, if you could pull up James chapter 1, because these are compatible. It explains the process even better than I can. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Little book of James, five chapters, but there's a lot of meat there. And James says a very important truth here. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, or tested. Tempt and test are almost synonymous. It's something that the enemy of our soul will dangle in front of us to get our eyes off Jesus and cause us to stumble or to fall if we follow that temptation. And a lot of people blame God for those things, but God doesn't do those things. Why would he put Christ on the cross to die for you a horrible death and then turn around and put stuff in front of your life to cause you to draw back and draw away from him? That's not the Lord doing those things. And James knows because he was Jesus' brother. They were part of the same family. And this is what he said. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. So here's the thought process going back to Exodus. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Thoughts are the gateway that start that process. Everything starts with a thought, with a compelling action. The thought, it's not sin yet, but it's headed in that direction if we don't do something about it. And then sin comes. You'll see this. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. That's the next verse. It's like it gives birth to it. There's a period of time where it's stewing, it's cooking, is a thought. And then eventually, if we act upon it, that's when we've crossed the line. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And so when the Lord told Moses about this issue about passing the sins of the, he didn't say sins, the iniquities of the fathers down through generations, if we were to bring that into today, you hear experts tell us that you're probably going to get cancer because your grandfather had it, your great-grandfather had it, your father had it, and blah, 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 blah. Everybody's heard that story. However, what about Jesus? Did you know that he bore every one of our infirmities and sicknesses and diseases and carried them upon himself in our place? So the case about this, I just have some notes here. A generational curse, because many of us have heard of these things. It's passed down from one generation to another due to rebellion against the Lord. If you want to see a generational curse in full color, study David's life. Even though he was a wonderful leader and a man after God's own heart, but if you trace the family he was born into and followed his life, and then the death of his son and other things happened in his life, that those things followed him. If your family is marked, family line is marked with divorce, incest, poverty, anger, or other ungodly patterns, you're likely under what's called a generational curse. But it isn't so much the curse, it's the behavior that comes down through addictions, bondages. People will say, I became an alcoholic because it was in my family. You'll probably smoke because everybody in your household smoked. And I'm using these as real examples that we can relate to. My father was a chain smoker, but I never smoked a cigarette in my life. I wasn't drawn to that. I smoked whacky tobacco. But he didn't. So I want to use that as an example because we're being told that a lot, that just because these things were in your generations back in your family, that you're going to now have the prognosis of what they had just because people say these things. But as believers, something wonderful happened the day that you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And what happened was that broke. You can call it what you will, a generational curse, or things following in families down through generations. The day you got saved is the day that Jesus Christ put a stop to it, and you don't have to receive that. You do not. That has put a stop to that, and your children and all of your offspring after that, because you started a whole new chain of events in your family the day that you got saved. So that's the good news. The Bible says that those curses are tied to choices. So we can either choose life and blessing or death and cursing. Our families have the greatest influence on our development. Now, here's some truths, including the development of our patterns. Some people even assert that family or generational curses are passed down along generational lines. I read ahead, but I want to let you know that the answer to these, even though people have inherited things through family lines and genealogy, the genes, it doesn't mean that that's the end for you. It means it's time to release your faith. Jesus became a curse in our place, and he bore all the curses of the law. The law worked a curse that no man could be saved by works. We can't earn our salvation. It came as a gift of God's grace to each of us. And so all of these things, they may have the appearance of a curse in your life, and other experts will tell you, oh, this came down this way, and so you're probably going to have it too. Oh, I don't like those words, because my question is, well, what about Jesus? What did Jesus do? And you have to put him in the formula, because it's really important if you want to walk in victory and have those things broken off your life. Don't fall for that you're doomed to failure because everybody was a loser that came along in your family before you. I mean, people think like that. And then a lot of times those thoughts are what bring those things into existence, because they think because grandma and grandpa had these things that now all of us have to have them. And that's not true. Jesus tells us that he came to set the captives free. And he also said that if we abide in him, he said that whom the Son has set free is free indeed. John chapter 8, he talked about when you come to Christ, you step into a realm of freedom that we didn't have before we got saved. And so the gospel is really, really the truth and the answer to a lot of problems that we see. And we're called as believers to live as an example before those who are not yet made the choice to be saved. And they really can't help themselves. But Jesus has already gone before them and made the way. So the next time, you know, when you were talking, Jana, about your mom, there's a good opportunity right there to put your foot down and say, well, that may have been the way it was for her, but Jesus came on her behalf, and the day she makes him Lord of her life, that's subject to change. You know, and that's true for a lot of us. There may be things that are true today, but they're subject to change. And so that's why the gospel offers hope. We are not people who do not have hope. We're people who have a hope, and our hope is alive. He's not in the grave. So when you hear phrases like that, do a little research and find out some of the truths about those things, but also a deeper appreciation of what Jesus has done for us many generations ago. His blood is on the mercy seat in heaven for you. And it'll always be there. It's there for every person who's ever lived, every person who's alive, and every person who will live. That blood is on the mercy seat. If you need mercy today, you don't have to go begging and crying on your hands and knees to God. You can just say, Father, I thank you for your mercy. Father, I thank you for your compassion. Father, I thank you for these things, because you said it out of your own mouth. We're just coming in agreement with what he said. And so Don't beat yourself up if you have bad thoughts and it's leading you down a path that you know you shouldn't go. Stop it at the thought level. Just think about something else, because we can change our thoughts immediately.